Good morning to everyone once again. We are in the book of Ephesians chapter 1, and I think that it's important that we make just a few comments and notes as we begin. We're continuing this study from Ephesians, Paul's description of who we are as saints in Christ. Remember the key phrase in this first chapter of Ephesians where the Apostle Paul uses that term, in Him. We are saints, faithful in Christ Jesus. Verse 1 and verse 3, we have the blessings that we enjoy are all in Christ Jesus. In fact, when you look at your Bibles, He chose us in Him in verse 4. And in Him also we have obtained an inheritance, verse 11, chapter 2 and at verse 5, or chapter 2, verse 5, that we all live together with Him in Christ Jesus. We've all been made alive. At verse 6 in chapter 2, we're raised up together to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And then we go over here again to verse 10. Where we're told that for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Verse 13, we're in Christ Jesus. We've been brought near by the blood of Christ. And it goes on and on. Partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus. Chapter 2, verse 6 and verse 12, the boldness and access and the confidence that we have that is found in Him, in Christ Jesus. And so that's our true identity. That's who we are. Those are all the things and the great blessings that we have in Christ. And remember, in our last lesson in verses 4 through 6 in chapter 1 of this book of Ephesians, we learned that we were predestined to adoption. Predestined is that verb that means that this was a thought that was in God's mind before it actually took place. It was in God's mind before the foundation of the world, for the church to be His family upon this earth prior to the deliverance by the hand of Christ in the end of all time. We were predestined to be a people for Himself is what the scriptures teach us. It was predestined. God decided beforehand that He would indeed raise up a church, build a church, and that one day in the future that church would be delivered to Him, all those who have obeyed the gospel. And so these are wonderful blessings and things to contemplate. God has called us into His family. We are literally the family of God, and that could only be accomplished through the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, on that cross. In today's lesson, we're carrying on in this book, and we're talking about redeemed because. That's the title of our lesson, redeemed because. And why the word because? When we understand what redemption is, then we'll understand literally what because means. Our nature is flawed. Our human nature, our human identity is flawed. And if it were not, we wouldn't need redemption. And so there's something in that word that presents a negative before us. In all of us, there is an issue called sin, in which God, through His eternal plan, chose to lead us away from and to lead us to the correction through Christ Jesus, His Son, and through the gospel. And you consider all the words that describe the state of being adopted, as we studied last time, and the antonyms that respond to the idea of being redeemed. We think of this. When we think of being lost or damned, that's something that we are. Outside of Christ, everyone has fallen short of the glory of God. Everyone is lost. That means we have been condemned. It means that we are forsaken. It means that we are oppressed. We are enslaved to sin. We are imprisoned. We are hindered by sin. And those are all the terrible things that we are outside of Christ. But the fact is that there are antonyms. There is something that here that defines the difference in the terms that we have in common. We can have the denominator, if you will, between those two, the antonyms of those words. For example, if we're lost, our redemption is in Christ. Condemnation, we're delivered. Forsaken, we are rescued. Oppression, we are liberated. Slavery, we are emancipated. Imprisoned, we are unshackled. And hindered, we are freed. This is what redeemed does for us. Other words that help us to understand what it means. But listen, you don't need deliverance if you're not condemned. If you don't need deliverance if you're not forsaken. You don't need a rescue if you're not forsaken. You don't need to be emancipated if you're not in slavery. And you don't need to be unshackled if you're not imprisoned. And you don't need to be freed if you're not hindered. That's why we need the redemption. And the truth is that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3 and verse 9. And we were all previously charged. We have all sinned. Romans 3:23. Listen, we can't get away from that fact. In verse 7 of our text is where we really see this glow, this redemption comes to life. God is telling us that through Christ we have redemption. And redemption, it just paints a beautiful setting, sometimes something of being freed, redemption, that word. Think with me, if you will, the idea here of a little boy, and he finds a bird, baby bird that has fallen out of a nest, and he takes the time to, you know, get the eyedropper and feed that bird, and that bird begins to grow, and eventually he takes that bird away from the cage and away from his hands, and he lets that bird free. And that's the redemption of that bird. It's setting something free. And that's what Jesus came to do. You know, particularly the word that's used here in verse 7, in particular, it means that a debt was paid. That's what this word is meaning. We're being set free from being enslaved to sin. The very same way that that boy lets that little bird go, Jesus has found you and found us in sin and dying, and he came to the cross and he shed his blood, and he's let us free. Free from sin. Free from slavery. He's delivered us, rescued us, emancipated us, unshackled us, freed us. And those are debts that we could never have paid ourselves. We were not able to pay the debt price that was placed upon us because of our sins. Because of the sins that I had, the sins of in your life. We just couldn't repay it. Redemption is God's way of setting you free from the debt that we owe because of the sin. Forgiving the debt, making the payment through the blood of Christ Jesus, our Savior. That's a wonderful picture, I think. And we need to be real. We need to be honest at this moment and in every day of our life. There isn't anyone here who has not committed sin. But we have committed numerous sins in our lifetimes. And sin is, according to God, what causes the debt. And so they just keep mounting higher and higher and higher. Our sins, if you will, are against God and deserving of physical and spiritual death. So we see examples of sin all throughout the scriptures. Leviticus chapter 10, you read of Nadab and Abihu who offered profane, unauthorized fire before the Lord, and they were consumed by the Lord for that sin. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, excuse me, we read of Uzzah, who with, I believe, with good intention, when that ark, it stumbled and the ark, I believe, was falling, and Uzzah put his hand up with great intention of protecting that precious ark, and yet God told everyone, don't touch the ark, and therefore Uzzah, died. In Numbers chapter 16, you read of Korah. And what happened there in Numbers 16, and how Korah had been, he was reviling Moses, and the earth opened up and swallowed him and his companions, their household, all the men of Korah, all their possessions, everything was just swallowed up in the earth. They were wiped off. And then, of course, read a little bit further down, and you read of the 250 men who were offering incense, and they were destroyed. The 14,700 later also who were destroyed. And then we can turn to the New Testament. Ananias and Sapphira, were familiar with that story, that they lied to the Holy Spirit. They held back something. They didn't even have to do this, but they did, and that sin caused them to lose their lives. And of course, Herod, who took all the glory and on himself instead of glorifying God as he should have, and he was eaten up by worms. There's many examples of what happens as a result of our sin. And this is God. He's been, from the very beginning, from Adam and Eve forward, he's been painting this picture. He's saying to all mankind, look, sin is destructive. Sin destroys you. Sin is a bad thing. And you need to turn away from sin. You need to turn to me, the God who made you, and turn away from all the things of this world, and people aren't getting the picture. And I think the picture is very, very clearly painted by God in all the examples. And God tried to show this through to the whole world in the old days through the animal sacrifices. They were sacrificed because of the blood, the sins of men. That blood was poured out. Those animals were slaughtered. They were killed and offered on the altar to show the fact that blood is required for the wages of sin. And picture still didn't stick in the minds of man. And, you know, it's really not the real weight of the meaning of redemption, though. When we our sins, of course, they deserve spiritual death, but our sins, they accrue, if you will. The debt that we owe God continues to build up, and we can never have a relationship with God apart from the redemption in Christ Jesus. The scripture calls this separation death, spiritual death. Our sins, they isolate us from a relationship with God. God is holy, God is pure, and we can't have a relationship, He can't have a relationship with us when we are still in our sins. We have to consider this extreme holiness of God. You know, we're not talking holy like some really good person in this world, somebody that has been given some title of holy father, holy bishop, holy whatever. We're talking about the holy God. We're talking about a God who has no relationship with sin whatsoever. We're talking about a loving and gracious God who is the picture of purity. He is true and righteous. And so we can't explain it in any other language. Our sins separate us because God is so holy that He can't have a relationship with us while we are in our sins, because we're enslaved to that sin. But God decided long ago to pay the price, to set us free from that debt. And I want you to stop and think with me right now. Just consider that debt. We all have debt. We all owe somebody something somewhere along the line. You know, it's really nice. I guess there are some people in this world that literally don't have debt, and that's a great thing, but I don't know if anybody in this audience is like that. I think we all owe somebody something. And that debt is in the world is put up in the sense of our bills. You know, you every week you get a bill in the mail and it seems like they never stop. Just bills, 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 all the time, bills. But if we can relate those bills that just keep coming with sin, how great is our debt? How great is that debt? The sin after sin in our lifetime. If we were to look back and you know, get in front of that mirror today and just look at ourselves and really think about everything we ever did in our life that could have been considered sin. It probably was. And that debt is great. And it's so easy to forget the quantity of sin. You know, when you go home and you see the bills stacked up, you just never forget that. But with sin, it's not like that. With sin, you know, they can build up, but you have a tendency to put them behind you. You have a tendency to forget all the things that I said that I shouldn't have said, all the things I did that I shouldn't have done, and all the things I should have done and didn't do. Our sins just build up and they become, we just kind of put them back there and forget about them. And that's easy, to forget the debt that we owe our holy God. And so, enormous, insurmountable is our debt that we have with God, but the good news, God planned a way, and He made that possible, and what He did is through the blood of Jesus Christ, He takes away our sins. The bills are paid in full. When we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are the redeemed. Like that song that we sang, forever, forever, His servant I am. His child I am. And so how often do we sing that song and don't think about what's behind that idea of being redeemed? Nothing but the blood of Jesus, we sing, will take away our sins. And I want you to notice again at verse 7 then, in Him we have redemption through His blood. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace in Him. So when we ask the question, you know, why are we saved? What is behind all this? Redemption because why? Well, it's because, one, through His blood. The price that God paid through His Son, Jesus Christ, to pay off our debt. The blood of Jesus is the only payment powerful enough to forgive us of our transgressions against God. It's the only thing. That's what redemption is. That's why it's redeemed because of His blood. And this is why we love Jesus so much. I think I'm speaking for everybody here. We love Jesus not because we first loved Him, but because He loved us first. Because He came into this world and died on that cross, shed His blood, so that we could be redeemed, and we love Jesus so much. What a wonderful thing it is just to say those words. You know, I would encourage you to say those words to some stranger this week and see what might just happen. God came powerfully to rescue us, you, me, from our sins, shedding His blood willingly, dying upon that cross at Calvary. God saves us from death, from eternal punishment, from eternal separation. And God stood up against all that. He stood before all that, between us and our sins, and He decided, I'm going to die for you. I'm going to shed my blood for you so that you can be redeemed. He saved us from that eternal separation. And this is why Jesus is the centerpiece of the entire Bible. He's the fulcrum upon which everything balances. And we can see how important that is. Because it is the foundation upon which everything we believe exists. He is indeed the rock of our salvation. In the prayer this morning, Brother Pat said some words that really struck me, always have struck me. In his prayer, he asked the question, are we worthy of the blood of Christ? And we need to ask that question on a regular and honestly on a daily basis. That should be like an opening prayer in the morning. Lord God, am I worthy of the blood of Christ? When you think about that, because His blood makes us worthy before God. You can see the insult to the Lord when we take the gift of redemption and we you know, maybe we wonder, okay, Lord, you paid the price. Now what do I have to do to stay in your good graces? How far do I have to go? That's a slap in the face. You can see the slap in the face when we choose to do what we want to do instead of what we should do, to live according to our own desires, our own comforts, instead of according to the will of God. When we take His commands as though they were some kind of heavy weight upon our shoulders because they interfere with our desires, our choices, it's a slap in the face. When a brother or a sister is not willing to show ultimate respect and reverence, to reciprocate the love of God and the love of Christ, unwilling to give God, who gave us all, we just slap Him in the face. When we're unwilling to give God our all, who gave us His all, we're just slapping Him in the face. All the excuses. Just a slap in the face. Tell me, brethren, if you understand this. Tell me if you can see how insulting it is, how unthinkable it would be to know that you're swimming in a sea of debt. And the Lord God pays for it. He takes you right up out of that troubled water. And He pays the price with His own blood, and you don't show Him respect. You don't honor Him high above everything else upon this earth and everything in creation. Tell me if you understand that. Tell me if you understand that you had so much debt in your life that you could never, ever pay it. You're facing prison. You're facing all kinds of repossessions. And you're going to be out on the street tomorrow. And some guy comes along and he just pays everything you ever owe and gives it all to you for your own possession. And the next day he says, you know, I'd like you to come over, visit me on Sundays now. And I'd like you to stop by on Wednesdays. And you say, well, you know, I really lead a busy life. Well, come on over. We'll study together some things that I think will be important for you to help you so that you don't get into that trouble again. Well, you know, I really appreciate the offer, but that's a slap in the face. We understand that in the real world. What about the spiritual realm? The highest price ever paid, ever possible to be paid, was Jesus Christ. He died on the cross. So to redeem you by the shedding of His precious blood. Let's look again too at verse 7, because there's something else there. Because of the forgiveness of sin. We're redeemed because of the forgiveness of sin. You see that in the text up there, underlined. We're redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin. Isn't that a wonderful phrase? The debt that everyone has can be paid. We can be freed from all the debt. The debt of sin is enormous. And no matter what we do in life, there's nothing we can do to pay the price. Nothing we can possess is worth the same thing as Jesus' blood. Nothing we do is worth as much as the blood of Jesus. Nothing we say, nothing we think, nothing we hope for is worth the same thing as the price Jesus paid with His blood. We are literally and completely helpless in this. We are literally and completely worthless and hopeless in all of this. You know, I grew up being taught there's nothing you can't do. As one good lesson I got from my dad, there's nothing you can't do. You put your mind to it and you can accomplish anything. And he taught me that you can fix anything. If it was made and broken, it can be fixed. And I do that all the time. And I love taking something that's broken and fix it. And for the most part, I think that's pretty true about me. But when it comes to my sin, I am the thing broken. And the thing broken cannot fix itself. I was created by the potter who took clay and made me. And when something's broken, I can't fix it. Excuse me, and I'm of course talking spiritually. We had a sweeper here with the wheels falling off. We fixed that. The water fountain out there was broken. We fixed that. A lot of things can be fixed. All these physical things. But when you are spiritually broken, you cannot fix yourself. It's impossible. Some people like to believe that all they have to do is be good. You know, and that'll cover all the debt. That'll fix the debt. You know, I'm a good person. I've never done anything really bad. So I don't have to worry. The debt will be paid. No, it won't be paid. And we start, you know, talking about how good we are and how we don't really do bad things, as if that somehow is going to pay the debt of sin. If somehow that's as powerful as the blood of Christ that redeems us. And it's not. You know, it's not. Let me ask a question. Can a murderer fix the problem of murder just simply by saying, well, I'm not going to do it anymore? Can he do that? Would that work with the judge? You're on trial for murder. It's pretty clear that you did it. You say, well, judge, I promise I'm not going to be killing anybody anymore. I'm done with that. Is that going to be sufficient to the judge? I don't think so. And you got to listen. There's nothing we can do, nothing that we can say, nothing will remove the debt from before God. Nothing. Not your good deeds, not your goodwill, not your good intentions. Nothing can repair what sin has broken. Even if you had only one sin in your entire life, God bless you, and that's just absolutely amazing. And I imagine there's people who feel that way. But that one sin needs fixed. And you can't do it. Nothing you think, nothing you do, nothing you say, nothing you feel is ever going to redeem you from the debt that we owe God, or that you owe God. Hopeless, helpless, without strength. Paul wrote in Ephesians 5 and 6, for when we were still without strength, we were in sin, we were broken. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's what fixes the sin. That's what we are redeemed. That's the because. Because Christ died for our sins. Because Christ redeemed us through His blood. That's the because. We have the forgiveness of sin. It's a wonderful thing. That's the good news. The gospel is for the whole world. It is not just for certain people. That through Christ we have redemption means that we have the forgiveness of sins. redemption means our debt has been canceled. And our obligations, the punishment that we deserve, all the things that are due us, God canceled. He canceled every one. He canceled the necessity of our punishment. The necessity of our separation from Him for eternity. The separation of us being part of His family. The separation of us being called saints. The predestined church. All of that. He canceled all the sins so we could have those things. And with that, the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. That's our last, our next verse as we look at this. Redeemed because of the riches of His grace. The blessings for the forgiveness of sin through the blood of Christ and are the results of God's abounding grace, His abundance of grace. It's hard not to love the fact that Paul keeps telling us this. Why did God do this? The wealth of His grace can't be compared with anything in this world. It's beyond value, beyond explanation, beyond conception or conceiving, beyond the value of the universe, the heavens, and everything that they contain, all the earth, the grace, the blood of Christ, both accord with the value that God places on you. The blessing and the forgiveness of sin is what He has done for us. And you think of that, you know, abound, the term abound in the context means to furnish one richly so that he has an abundance. That's Thayer's definition. Paul wrote that God is able to make all grace abound toward you. Nobody else can do that. Always having all sufficiency in all things that we may have an abundance for every good work. God gives that overflowing grace. He doesn't hold anything back. He doesn't hold any good thing. In fact, David wrote, the young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. What that means, God was able to pay. Our sins will be forgiven. We will have redemption. And listen to me, brothers and sisters, His riches, the riches of God's grace, are always sufficient. His forgiveness always removes the debt. And it always replaces it with hope. Hope in the riches of God's grace. Hope in ourselves? No. Hope in our deeds? No. Hope in having the least amount of sins that will be accepted? No. Our hope is completely, utterly, 100% in God's sufficient grace. Paul said in Romans 5 and 20, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. And as we look at verses 8 and 9 a little bit further, toward us in all wisdom, which He made abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of Himself, of His will rather, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in His self. Because God has made known the mystery of His will, to know the salvation that the prophets had searched for and hoped to see, we have that right before us, right in our hands. Even the angels desired to look into that, but we have that salvation. Turn with me to 1 Peter, if you will, chapter 1, just a couple of verses, starting at verse 10. 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 10, about this very thing. Peter writes, of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. All these prophets of old and coming into the New Testament era, the last days, and they're searching the scriptures and they're prophesying about Jesus' coming, the Messiah, and the grace that would come to us. And they never received it. It says, seeing in verse 11, what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us. They were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, these things which angels desire to look into. What a great thing that is. Remember, Paul started this letter telling us that God is worthy of our praise because he blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ. And this is another one of those blessings, being redeemed. God has made the message, the mystery, everything. He's opened that up so that we can see that, opened our eyes as we studied this morning when Jesus walked with the two men and he opened their eyes to the truth. God's done that for you and me. He's done that for anyone who's seeking truth. The generations before us didn't understand that according to God's will, we would understand that mystery. The mystery of God's will. And listen, apart from the holy word of God, it's impossible. Through his will, we know who God is. We know what God's will and purpose for man is, and we know what our purpose in this world is. We'll know more about that in chapter 3 as we study, if the Lord wills. But it's impossible to know that without the Word of God. Jeremiah himself, he wrote, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight, says the Lord." We have that. More than in the days of Jeremiah, we have that. We know God through the inspired word. Philippians chapter 3 and at verse 10, we are privileged to know the power of his resurrection. And we look at 1 John chapter 4 and verse 6, and we have the spirit of truth so that we understand the spirit of error. In John chapter 14, 6, Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. We know that. Ephesians 3 and 19, the love of Christ surpasses all knowledge, and we know that. We know that we have received and it's been revealed from heaven, from the mighty angels, the things that we now know, 1 Thessalonians 1 and 7. We know so much. We're privileged to know that the salvation belongs to God who sits on his throne and the Lamb, Revelation chapter 7 and verse 10. And one more point, and the lesson is yours. Verse 10 itself. Verse 10. That the dispensation and the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth in him. Because we're redeemed because God had it in his mind to gather all things together in Christ. The purpose was to unite all things in him, things in heaven and on earth. That was the English Standard Version of that text. Forgiven, redeemed, made known his will, forgiveness, all those things all came together in one, the church. Truly amazing, isn't it? The creator of all things laid out this plan in his mind before things were, that he would have a people for himself, that he could call them sons and daughters, that he could be their God and be their Father. And that was God's delight. And we need to glory in that. All in the mind of God. The purpose. And that's what redemption's all about. Taking a people who are totally, utterly lost in sin, unable to help themselves, unable to save themselves. Jesus being that fulcrum, the pinnacle. He's the one that supplies the capacity for us to be saved, to be redeemed. It's all summed up in Christ. Everything, whether it's heaven or earth, doesn't matter. We rest on Him. We rest in Him, who is able to save us, sustain us, to take us home to heaven in the after while. And listen, the day is coming. It most certainly the day is coming when the saved in heaven and on earth will willfully and joyfully submit to Christ. And that day's coming, no one knows when, but it's coming. You know, God has promised to save us. He's made the promise. He's provided His Son. He's provided the blood, the means by which we can be saved. In Isaiah chapter 1 and at verse 18, Isaiah says, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." That's what God made possible. So the question I have today, are you redeemed? Do you belong to Jesus? Have you had the debt of your sins paid by His blood? And the only possible way for that to happen is for you to be obedient to the gospel, to believe that Jesus is exactly who He said He was, to believe and be baptized in the waters for the remission of your sins, to be immersed, to be added to the church. You have that opportunity today. We have that opportunity every day of our lives, literally. You can call me at 4 o'clock in the morning and I'll get up and do that. There's nothing to stop that. And the good news is that Jesus can redeem anyone from any sin. There's no amount of sin that's too great and no sin that's too small. We don't have a bad person whose sins are too great, and we don't have really good people who don't need it. Sin is sin. And if you've not obeyed the gospel, today's the day to do that. And if you are redeemed and you have not, maybe you've kind of fallen from grace, you need to make sure that you are still the redeemed and return to Christ, that you may be restored to that right relationship with God. We have a song of invitation, song number 818 this morning. I am resolved. Remember Isaiah, let us reason together. Let's resolve the problem of sin by giving it over to Jesus Christ, by no longer living for the world or living for ourselves, but living for Christ. Will you do that today? While we stand and while we sing.